The book of Genesis, we're at the last part of the 27 and going into 28. We'll spend most of our time in chapter 28. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 28. Last night, as I was reviewing my message, I sat out on my deck and all I heard was police sirens. It was really quite stunning, actually. You can't help living in the neighborhood and become aware that wow, there is a moral collapse. There is a collapse of our society around us. We have rampant immorality in not only in the inner city, but in the American culture now. Around the world, there's 130 babies aborted every day. That ought to concern all of us. There's $58 billion a year industry on sex trade worldwide. $58 billion. We are living in a culture where the sex distinction is being just phenomenally abused in some cultures and some, even in America, even in Minneapolis, in some cultural settings. If you're a female versus a male, you have definitely different privileges, different rights. And then you turn over the other side and we have a political system that is saying there is no distinction. Everything is the same. The only thing you could be sure of, they both can't be right. And the truth is, we are drifting so rapidly from biblical truth. I'm also very concerned and actually preparing my own heart for the awareness that it will not, by every indication, if you just chart it on a graph, we do not have very long until most of our biblical truths will be referred to and prosecuted as hate crimes. The mere fact that we would call a person or a sin, as the Word of God says it, will be a hate crime that will be punishable by imprisonment. That is clearly where our culture is headed. And therefore, I stand before you today saying that we're in the book of Genesis, and we have an opportunity to look at one of the patriarchs. And we get a glimpse of the home, the patriarch, which was a patriarchal home. It had a mom and a dad who knew God in a very definite way. But somehow or another, it wasn't very well communicated. It ought to be a challenge to every one of us. I'll tell you what, we ought to get stirred up. And I say that in the context of a part that is just giving us the story of a man's life. The man we're really going to be talking about for the most part is Jacob. Jacob at this point is very likely 77 years old already. You know, he's going to grow for, grow a lot older. They lived a lot longer than we do. That was an advantage in that. But still, he is not a young teenager. There is no question. You could not make that argument. His twin brother already had married two different women. And in the context of our passage, marries a third. Again, showing a total lack of understanding of biblical truth. You understand why Moses, when he comes along and starts giving the law, he challenges people in the home to raise up your children, teaching them the Word of God. Write it upon the doorpost, write it over the lintel of the door. Get it out there. Get it before the people. There is a tremendous need to learn biblical truth. Our culture is in real trouble. And when we look at this passage, I trust that you will start to try to grab hold of what we could do differently and what we should really mirror image, because they're both found in the passage. Jacob departs from Genesis. That's part of it. Departs, not from Genesis. He departs from where he was. It is part of his departure from the promised area and goes back to Haran at the direction of his father and mother. And we'll talk about that briefly. And then Jacob's dedication. Here's a man that he'd been physically older than I am now, by a good decade and more. So, he wasn't a young person, but he got serious with God because God connected with him. He somehow or another got his attention. Now, let me say to you as I start this message, one of the biggest challenges for everyone in here, now, some of you may not even know Jesus Christ, and it starts there. You need to repent of your sin, and you need to come to Christ. But for many others in here, you would be able to give a testimony that, no, I did that back here, or it may have been a decade ago or several decades ago. Well, let's talk about that group for a second. I don't care how long you can say that, no, I have made my decision for Christ and I know him personally. That's not enough. We need to get serious. Part of the major reason why our culture is declining is because we are not getting the job done. It starts with us. We need to be serious about reaching the nations that have come to us. We need to be serious about talking to the people that come in our normal sphere of influence and talking to them about Jesus. No matter what is the pushback in regards to work, no matter what the pushback is in regards to your social culture group, your friends, no matter what the pushback is in regards to the government, we, as genuine believers, have all been commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have to be unnecessarily offensive, but we need to deliver the message. I'm going to start here at where we ended up last week, verse 40 we ended with. By your sword you shall live and you shall serve your brother. This is the blessing that Esau received from his father. And shall come to pass when you have become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And then it picks up in verse 41, new passage. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the day of mourning of my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her youngest son, and we're talking about seconds here, minutes, they were twins, said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. You know, we have a phrase in our culture, it says, don't get angry, get even. Ever heard that one? Well, Esau wasn't following that practice. He was both angry and he was really intent on getting even. And you see that he literally, you get the plan where this is powerful. I don't have time to build it, but if you did a word study on comfort and looked at wherever else it's used, you would see he was being comforted. He was being comforted by the thought of killing that brother of his. Now think about that in a family dynamics. It's not warm, close, integral unit here going on. Well, this is not the primary message that I want to get to. And therefore my son obeyed his voice. Now, therefore, my son, she is giving him his third command. We have mom telling her 77-year-old son, this is what you got to do. You got to obey me. Rise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran. So he's going out of the promised land, which is not typical of a desired path for one of the ones in the patriarchal family. And they stayed with him a few days. That was her plan. You get up there, get a long ways away. It's about 500 miles. And they didn't have jet airplanes here. So this was a good trek. Even as a single man, you typically are able to travel in that type of terrain at the max about 20 miles a day. If he had a camel, maybe he could step it up to 30, but there's no indication he had a camel. Every indication he was walking by foot. There's just no evidence given to anything other than that. And so this would have taken him 25 days if he did it steady, more likely a month. says, until my brother anger turns away from you and he forgets that you have done to him, and then I will send and bring you from here. And why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? So what was she saying? She was saying, now listen, I really don't want to have to grieve over the fact that you die and that because of your brother killing you. And then the implication is probably like the Cain and Abel situation, that somebody would kill him and he would lose both of her sons at that point. Okay, so we have this very tense situation. Mom is setting it up. Now, by the way, I want you to note that there are consequences for when you start doing things outside of God's order. Jacob had been known even before he was born that he would receive the blessing. Mom got so concerned that God wasn't moving quick enough, so she grabbed hold of it herself. And she tried to arrange it, manipulate it, and, you know, she accomplished that. She got her husband to bless the wrong son as far as the husband was concerned, as far as Isaac was concerned. But there was a consequence. The son she so loved, and that was another problem within the family. There was so much, the dad loved the one son and mom loved the other, and there seemed to be tremendous favoritism going on. Notice mom's affection towards her older son was now to keep him alive. And what is the consequence for her sin to be manipulating in God's plan, taking control of it rather than trusting in God to accomplish it? She never sees her son again. There's no indication. She dies before he returns. No indication he ever got back within, it's another 20 years he goes off to Haran. It's not a few days. Now, here's a point. For every one of us, you may know some things in your own mind. You haven't told anybody else, but you know in your own mind, you're messing around with some area of your life that is not biblical. It is not the way God would have you to be handling life. I'm telling you, there are consequences. Repent, don't do it. That's simple. Just get in line. Figure out what God would want you to do and do it that way. This distance, they're down here in Beersheba, and you're going to travel up this way and all the way up here. Abraham had left here, gone up to Haran, stayed there several years, and then came down into the promised land. When Isaac was in need of a bride, Abraham sent his servant, didn't have Isaac leave, and went all the way up here to seek a wife from the proper family. And then he brought her back to Isaac in the promised land. Isaac never leaves the promised area. Now we have the next generation. Mom sends him out of the promised area up to here, to back to that same family, to marry one of his cousins. And we all recognize that life was different then. We would later on, after Moses, that was said probably not a good idea, wrong thing to do. Okay, we're going on, 46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, she, again, is in the manipulation business. Now, Esau never really figured out just how powerful his wife was in his mom. His mom's was in his dad's life. Notice what she's able to pull off. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughter of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these who are of the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So then all of a sudden becomes Isaac's idea, and he becomes aware of this situation. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. It's a good idea. They were a wicked group of people, and they were to keep their line pure. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there to the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And Jacob departs. Not simply to save his life, but he got the blessing of dad because dad Mom talked him into saying, hey, this is the bad idea that our sons are marrying the Canaanites. Let's get them to marry in the right group, more godly family line. And then Isaac blesses him a second time. He blesses them by using a particular word, a combination of words, may God Almighty. This is El Shaddai. We've heard that in songs, haven't we? How many of you heard the term El Shaddai? We hear it. You know, it's God Almighty. It's El is the first part of it. And this is the second time it's used in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. The very second time. The first time was back in chapter 17. I think I have it on my next slide. But bless you and make your fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of people, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he sent him to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. This almighty El Shaddai was used when Abraham heard from God the first time. God says, that's my name. And it's used over and over again. It'll be used again in Jacob's situation. Now, why does that mean anything? I'll tell you what, to Jacob at this point, he was being reminded, he said, now listen, I'm giving you the blessing of God Almighty. You can make it. Whatever fear you have, God Almighty's blessing is upon you. That'd be pretty good, right? I would think that would be an encouragement to a man. And he added this part that he didn't have in the first part. This phrase right here, the blessing of Abraham, is an intro phrase, and as an English reader, we might miss it, but it shows up in the New Testament for us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Wow. That's a promise to us. This is coming through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all the way to us, that we can be genuinely connected with God Almighty through Jesus Christ and have the Spirit of Christ living within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So if you are a genuine believer, we have received this powerful blessing of the presence of Christ in our lives. And why should we fear if our government chooses to say that the truths of the Word of God are hate crimes? Because our God is bigger than the government. Do you get my point? We need to start doing a reality check here and make sure we're holding on to what's really powerful, what's really true, and what really has eternal value. Esau saw that Isaac was blessed, Jacob, and sent him away so that he'd get a wife from the other family. So what does Esau do? Esau, this shows how little he must have been taught about what had happened already. He goes and gets a wife from Ishmael's family. Why shouldn't he have thought that would bless mom and dad? Because mom and dad had to send, his grandfather and grandmother had to send Ishmael away because they were not part of the blessed family. And now he is in his warped way of looking at life saying, well, if he's getting blessed for marrying a cousin, I guess I'll take a bride from my cousins too. But he goes to this group that had already been rejected by God. You get the point? Here's the point. Somewhere along the line, Isaac and Rebekah hadn't done a very thorough job of teaching the way it works, what God had taught them, and communicated the truths. Because they seemed to be struggling. Even Rebekah seemed to be struggling, even though she had received some direct communication from God on how this would all happen. Boy, I'll tell you what, we are right there. Many, many do not know the Word of God, even in a church like ours. They do not know where to go to make a point or to direct their life. This is wrong. You and I have to take the challenge and learn to rightly divide the word of truth. Because wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. The word is the thing that saves people. The word is the one that opens up the heart. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to convict the lost soul. We need to know it and then use it and be skillful with it. This family obviously had some problems there. Now we have the Jacob's dedication. This is what I wanted, and I'm out of time, and this is where I want to spend my time. But I'll try to make my point quickly. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he's taken that upper path of the upper route going north now. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it as his head. In other words, his pillow was a stone. And he laid down in a place to sleep. Now you gotta have this in the context of what's going on. This guy is traveling by himself in a day and age when traveling by yourself was extremely dangerous. And he's just going along and it's gotten dark and he said, I gotta get some rest. And he lays his head down. He grabs a pillow and that's what it is. The pillow is the rock. And he goes to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up in the earth, and it was top reached the heavens, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending. Now, he is down here, and he goes about 3 days' journey, that's about 2 or 3 days' walk, on the upper ridge to Bethel. And that's where this happens, his dream of dedication. Now, what did we see here? We see he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder. He sees a ladder, and that word in the Hebrew, we don't know if it's ladders or steps. It's irrelevant. It connects the earth with heaven. And what else is going on this this pathway, this ladder? It's set up on earth, and its top reached to the heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. In other words, he has this dream and he pictures this community, this escalator or whatever we want to call it, because we don't know what it was really painted to look like. But up this path and down this path are coming angels from heaven. What's the message? God is directly involved in the activities of this world, and he is today. He is definitely connected. Fact is, look at what Jesus himself says, Nathanael. Nathanael is called by, after Philip, after hearing about the fact that Jesus Christ was found, and by Philip, and Nathanael is so impressed because Jesus knew where he had been when obviously he hadn't been there, okay, at the same time. So Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this. And he said to him, now watch, most assuredly, by the way, is a powerful way in the New Testament of saying, hey, you better listen up. This is important. Okay, now, as an original Christian, you know, a new Christian, when I read this passage, I never got it. Somebody had told me to be very careful when you see most assuredly, pay a lot of attention. And I read this over and read this over and read this over and read this over, and I couldn't get it, and I finally went on. I get it now. Notice the parallel between the Genesis passage. And I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What's the picture? You know what the picture is? Jesus Christ is that connector. He's the connector between heaven and earth. He is the one that is channeling these blessings to and fro. And then we have this passage that says, behold, the Lord stood before him. Behold is, it's in the Hebrew, it's kind of like throwing up your hands and just in praise. You know, it's an excited statement. Behold, the Lord stood before it and said, I am the Lord, your God of Abraham, and your father and the God of Isaac. In the land in which you lie, I will give to you. In other words, God is speaking to Jacob in this dream and telling him, listen, this blessing goes to you. It's directly from God. It's not from his father now. It's from God himself, and the land in which you lie will be given to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth and shall spread abroad in the west and the east and the north and the south. And you and your seed and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then he says again, behold, not only are you going to have this blessing of really expansion and be greatly used. Notice, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to the land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now, this is a powerful blessing. This is to a guy who, here's his state. He's left his dad's home because his dad really didn't like him all that well, but his mom liked him a lot. But now he's tricked his dad, and he's amazed that his dad didn't show animosity towards him and blessed him when he came again, when he was called. He was shocked by that. But he also knows that his brother would love to kill him. Nothing bigger, it would be a bigger high for his brother than to kill him. So he doesn't really have a home to be. And he's running off to a place he's never been. He's hoping he'll be able to find it. And he was hoping to be able to be received. He doesn't know. He isn't like the servant of Abraham that went with all sorts of gifts. There's no indication. He just shows up. Might not work out so well. And I don't think he felt so secure. He didn't feel all that connected to God in the first place, because if he would have felt connected at the first place, he would have told his mom, he said, hey, mom, I appreciate all you're doing, but let's just do it God's way. How about we trust God in this? Did he do any of that? No, he went right for the plan and tried to fake out his dad so he would get the blessing. You get the point? He was not a man who was demonstrating a tremendous connection with faith and confidence that I can do what God wants me to do because God is with me and I'm doing it God's way. No, he was about manipulating it. Just like a lot of people live today. Most assuredly, this is the connection. It's the Son of God. And notice, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. That's the message, by the way. You know, we have the group from Crescent Project. That's the message that we ultimately need to get to with our Muslim neighbors and I hope friends. They need to know that Jesus Christ is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. We need to get close enough so that we can deliver that message with clarity, trusting in the Spirit of God to convict their hearts of the truthfulness of it. Because guess what? You and I will never win them over by apologetics. It is the work of the Spirit of God. Jacob's, I'm going to just show you these verses. You might want to write these down. These are verses I have written down. Do you ever get concerned about what's happening in your life? Is it things like things that are kind of out of control? And you don't know how we're going to make it to the end? Well, these verses are the verses I go to when those times come, because they remind me. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. Wow. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with his people to the land which the Lord has sworn to you. And the point is, and the Lord, he is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. All this is all promises. But you say, well, no, that was promises to another group of people a lot of years ago. Well, maybe. But in Joshua, the promise is repeated. I will be with you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. In 1 Samuel, you see the same thought come up, because it was pleased the Lord to make you his people. The Lord will not forsake his people. He will not forsake us. And that's still today. 1 Chronicles 28. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and have good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. Get to Matthew. What does he tell us just before he ascends? Teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's promised that to us now. This is our dispensation. This is for us. Hebrews chapter 13, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even if our whole culture says, you say one thing about homosexuality that isn't favorable and I'm going to arrest you, I can tell you, if you do, God will be with you. He will be with his people. I'm not saying it'll be a pretty trip, but he'll be with us. And I'll tell you what, in eternity, we'll be glad we stood strong. Even if it means to become a martyr. That's the point. We need to get a different... We are so much into a narcissistic, soft culture that we have lost the tenaciousness that we need for the cause of Christ and for the strength of his word in the presence that he is with us, with awareness that he is with us. That's the point. And you know what Jacob says after this is all done? How awesome this is, this place. This is cool. This place is really, really something. And then he says, it's the house of God and it's the gate to heaven. But the point of the message was that the house of God and the gate of heaven is everywhere he goes, because God is ever present and he is with his people. And that's for us too, by the way. If times get rough, you don't have to get to this building to be blessed, because the Spirit of God lives within us. Notice Jacob starts to make a change here, He's a man in process for sure. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. He was getting, for the first time, some awareness of God's presence and his power and his hand on him and how he should respond. He should respond in confidence and strength. The Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, and that's truth for us today. And Jacob arose early in the morning, and he took a stone, and he took the stone he had for his head and set it up as a pillar and poured some oil on it. That's what he did. It was a way of anointing it, saying, now what was the image there? We know from, in fact, I'll just go over there. In Exodus chapter 29, you will see that it was instituted as the daily sacrifices that they'd have drink offering. They would pour something daily to remind them. What were they trying to remember with this daily drink offering? Well, I think we get a hint from what the Apostle Paul tells us. In 2 Corinthians, he says, I am very gladly spent and be spent for the soul through more abundantly I love you and less I am loved. Philippians says, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So what was going on back there? He was pouring, he set up the rock and he pours over it. And he, by the way, let me go back one more slide. He gets to the point, he says, now he had some problems in this, by the way, and he says, notice he says, if, and then. There's only a few scholars say, now you could possibly translate that since, but it doesn't seem to fit the context. The reason why most of the English translations use if is because the context calls for it, although it could be since, but if and then. What is he saying, if and then? He says, if God will be with me and keep me in this way. You know, what is this? This is a guy who's still lacking some faith, isn't he? He says, if God just said, I'm going to be with you. And now he is turning around and saying, well, all right, God, here's the plan. If you really will be with me, and if you really take care of me, and if you really give me bread and clothing so that I come back to my father's house, then I, the Lord shall be my God. I'll take you as my God. You see the problem? He is a work in process for sure. But so are many of us. We got to step out and start trusting him. I will surely give a tenth. Notice the tithe concept comes in. This is not the first time. Abraham gave a tithe. So you're wondering about giving. That's a pretty good place to start. Well before the law was laid down, there was the practice of these godly people, these people that God was working in their lives, of giving a tenth. That's a side point. We'll leave that alone. now we're going back to this point. Jacob was clearly still a work in progress. But a couple things I want to note here. His dad, who was clearly a work in process also, after he had tried to give his blessing away, then comes around and shows real grace, doesn't he, to him? He calls the son and says, you know, you ought to get your bride from the right family. You're going with my blessing to this other land. Go your way. He was gracious about it. He didn't chew him out for trying to trick him or anything. He felt guilty, no doubt, because he was trying to twist around what he knew was another plan than the one he was trying to implement. God showed him real mercy. Even though he was a trickster, he was trying these things. He wasn't doing necessarily things in an honorable way. So Lord, help us. Here's my summary. Recognize God's grace. Even when he was saying, after God gave him his blessings, he says, if you will do this, then I will call you my God. God was still blessing him and working with him and staying with him. And God does that. There's several in here, actually, have had experiences in their life that you're sitting there saying, I don't know if God will really use me. That's not true. God wants to use every one of us that are committed to him, no matter what has happened in the past, because he has told us if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. So stop talking about I can't do this and I can't do that because of the past and get really committed about being the man and woman that God's called you to be. Number two, recognize your responsibility to surrender. This poor offering, I left that a little too quick. You and I are supposed to do this daily. We are to present ourselves daily, say, get up in the morning and say, Lord, here I am, what would you want me to do? Lord, I want to end this day closer to you than I've ever been before, no matter what the circumstances. Lord, in the midst of it, let me respond in such a way in which you are honored. You know, for me, that is a thrill. I have a lot of situations, a lot of different type of meetings I get into, and they're tense, and you just say, I don't have a clue how this could turn out anywhere good. And I just go into those meetings with this in mind. Lord, no matter what the outcome, allow me to respond in such a way in which you are glorified. And it is stunning how God just arranges things. And I'll tell you what, every one of us needs to be reminded that God is ever present. He sees everything. He knows everything. We need to change our way of approaching life. It is not first and foremost about us. It's first and foremost about him. Psalms 46 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The one who will never leave us nor forsake us. I hope that's an encouragement to you. This passage was a great blessing to me. Especially as I sat on my deck and I was reviewing it and hearing the gunshots, the sirens, and all the chaos. And saying, you know what? God is still here. And there's still a work to be done. There's souls to be reached. There's lives to be helped. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to take a look at where we are. Help us not to be like Jacob, to be partially committed, but to be totally committed. Father, we have been given so much revelation now about how you want us to live and how you want us to respond to life. Lord, help us to recommit. No matter what we have done in the past, if we need to, repent and then commit for your glory. And I thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.